Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This term in our class, I want to focus with you upon the Reformation in Italy. Your first reaction is probably, what Reformation? Because if you know that Roman Catholic Church is very strong in Italy, today about 87% of the population of Italy is Roman Catholic. And of the 13% that remains, various religions, only 2% of the population of Italy would be Protestant. So you certainly would be right to ask a question, what Reformation? And so it is true that the Reformed faith has not made any large inroads into Italy. And of course that's disappointing and that's sad, and we would wish that it'd be otherwise. And of course that's something what we can pray about, and we should pray about. We should pray that the Lord's kingdom will come, and we shouldn't forget about Italy. Pray for Christ's kingdom in Italy. But nevertheless, the Reformation did begin to plant seeds in that land. And there was a time whenever it looked like the papacy's stronghold would be shaken and fall. Through the writings of the reformers, Luther's writings very quickly were distributed in Italy through Venice and other places, and through the distribution of reformed writings and through Bible studies that were taking place in various parts of Italy, it seemed that the Reformation would progress south of the Alps. But unfortunately it was suppressed, sometimes very brutally suppressed. It's a bit like Spain in that regard. There was a Reformation attempt in Spain, and it was suppressed there, and the same happened in Italy. So we want to give some time then just to look at the Protestant Reformation in Italy, its progress and its suppression. Now, as we go through the study, we will meet some heroes of faith. We'll hear of some martyrs. One, for example, is called Bartolomeo Fonzio, and he was an Italian who translated some of Luther's writings, and he distributed many of Luther's tracts in Italy. And for that, he was eventually seized and he was executed by the Roman authority, by the Italians, and his execution was by drowning. And there's an artist's impression there of a Protestant martyr being drowned. And so there was many, many stories of heroes, martyrs, such as Fonzio. He was sentenced to death for having held 44 erroneous doctrines. And of course they were Protestant doctrines that were found in his writings, because he was a writer as well as a distributor of Luther's works. We'll also hear about the Italian exiles. Many Italians had to leave the land, and they brought their gifts and talents to Europe, other parts of Europe, especially Switzerland, and even into England. And we'll hear about certainly one very famous exile who came to England. We'll also see some Italian Reformed literature, and we'll come across this in our studies. Literature that was very influential on the Reformation itself. For example, the Heidelberg Catechism. We know that there was an influence there from an Italian Reformed book. And so we consider some of the Reformed literature also that was produced in Italy. One of the most famous books is this one here, which we show a picture of. This is called The Benefit of Christ. And it was a bestseller when it came out. Over 40,000 copies were printed and distributed between 1541 and 1548. It was printed in 1541, and between those 7 years, over 30,000 were printed. As a bestseller, as I said, maybe 40,000 doesn't sound like a lot today, but when the printing presses aren't long going and they're slow and still quite expensive to produce copies. That was quite an achievement. But they were all gathered up within years and destroyed. In fact, it was thought that for many years there was not an Italian copy left, but a couple have since been discovered. And this is one of them here. It was left by an Englishman who had a copy, and he left it to Cambridge University. And this is that's that copy there. Now, it was written by a man called Don Benedetto. He was actually a student of a Spanish reformer who came to Italy, and he wrote that book. And there's a whole story behind this book, which is very interesting. We'll touch on it, trust in our studies, and also we'll consider the content of it. It's a very good book, The Benefits of Christ and His Death. So there's this history of Reformed literature also in Italy. We'll also consider some of the terrible persecutions that took place, the massacres, especially in the kingdom of Savoy in the north of Italy, because up there in the lower Alps in the north of Italy, present-day Piedmont, there was a community of what are known as Waldensians, and they lived in the valleys of Pellice, the Agrona, and the Rora. And they suffered much persecution, many massacres, and there's a whole story there to tell as well when we think about the Reformation in Italy. That was a community that had actually existed for generations. Even before Luther, they held beliefs distinct from the Church of Rome and akin to the Reformed faith, and that's why they were up there in those lower Alps, because to avoid the persecution from Rome. But they, as I said, they existed before the Reformation. And of course, when the Reformation started, they had a great interest in that. And they started to read, some of the young men from among the Waldensians started to read Luther's writings and other Reformed literature. And eventually a desire grew to create links with the Reformers. And that also was growing among the Reformers. And William Farrell, he actually made a visit to Italy to get the Waldensians on board as part of the Reformation. And that was a successful venture. In 1532, the Reformers came, William Farrell and others, they came to a place called Llanfairin, and that's up in the hillside in the valley of Agrona. And there was a synod there with the Waldensian believers. It lasted for 6 days in 1532, in September, and they agreed to join the Reformation shortly thereafter. Farrell also persuaded them to take on board the task of translating the New Testament into French, and the Old Testament too, in fact, the whole Bible. He was instrumental in getting them to do that, and they did that, and even though they were very poor people, and much of the expense of that came from the Waldensians, and they employed a young man who actually was a cousin of John Calvin, a man called Olive Tan, and he was an early reformer, and he was a student in the biblical languages, and he was persuaded to come to Italy and to engage in that translation work. And it was a fine translation indeed. That was through the influence of Farrell and the Waldensians. And that became the Waldensian Bible, because they were French-speaking and up in that part of Italy. And the French-speaking became even stronger because of their links with the Reformers up there. In 1540, one of these Waldensian Bibles was found by the Roman authorities in a home, and the owner of the Bible was executed, convicted of heresy and burnt alive for possessing this Olive Tan Bible in 1540. Olive Tan himself died unexpectedly as a young man in Italy in 1538, related to John Calvin, as I said, and also it's believed was influential in Calvin's conversion. That's a picture of Llanfairpwll today. You're probably wondering, where's the town? There's no town. It's up in the hills. There's only a few houses about. And even in the time in 1532, there probably were just a few more houses. They had to live up there in the hills for their safety and their security. And they didn't really have big towns as such. And that's why it's up there in a very obscure place. Place of safety up in the hills. Lovely place. And that's a picture of it today. And that's the monument that the Waldensians have erected to commemorate, to celebrate that 1532 Synod, whenever they joined the Reformation and the Reformed faith. That's the inscription on the front of it. And that's the symbol of the Waldensian Church that they adopted. The seven stars shining from the lamp, light shining in the darkness. John Calvin himself spent some time in Italy. That's probably a neglected part of the study of his life, the brief time that he spent in Italy, but he did. And he formed links there, and he had writings and communications with many people in Italy. One of the greatest reformers in England was actually an Italian exile called Peter Martyr Vermigli. And he had to flee Italy, and he was a man of God who was very influential and has written many things on the Reformed faith, and they're starting to actually be republished or printed today and translated and printed in English and becoming more available. This is a very important figure in the English Reformation. He was born in Florence in 1499, and he was self-taught in Greek and Hebrew, became a great scholar in those languages, even way beyond most of the reformers. He early read Bucer and Zwingli, and he came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he was converted, he tried to establish the Reformed faith in Italy, and he was dodging about from place to place, trying to escape persecution, but eventually he had to leave and go to Zurich, and he ended up in Oxford in England, and he became a friend of Cranmer, and he was very influential in the English Reformation, the creation of the prayer book and all of that. So there's a story there as well. These are just wee samples of things from the Reformation in Italy. So as I say, while there is that story, there's not much evidence of the Reformed faith there today. But we trust that that will change. We hope and pray that it will. And there have in recent years been some encouraging signs in that regard, because there have been ventures to republish Italian Reformed literature and to bring it to the Italian people. And so we pray and trust that there'll be a revival, and that Protestant congregations will be established. We know that some have been, and there are young congregations who are subscribing to Reformed creeds, and so we just pray on for Italy that this might continue. But tonight I want to focus on the resistance and the suppression of to the Reformed faith in Italy. We're not covered all tonight. I just want to introduce the subject and touch on it. We'll deal with the Counter-Reformation in Italy in a wee bit more detail in other evenings. But I do just want to touch on it tonight in a kind of introductory way, so that you know what the Reformed faith was up against and why it was so difficult for it to be established in the land. Now, of course, I'm mainly considering it historically, but we must never forget that there's a spiritual story as well. We must never forget that as those who believe the Bible and have light on history from the Word of God, we must always recognize that there is a battle between light and darkness. We know that the devil resists Christ's kingdom. We know that he opposes the advance of the truth. We know that he hates light to shine in his citadel. And so he opposes the Bible, the distribution of the Bible, the witnessing to the truth of Jesus Christ. There's a battle. And this battle is well illustrated in the opposition that the Reformed faith experienced in Italy. And church history shows the truth of that verse that we read at the beginning, where the Lord said to the devil, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There's a conflict, not only between Christ and the devil, but there's a conflict between the body of Christ and the seed of the serpent. There is always a generation of vipers to oppose and resist the advance of truth and light. Remember how the Lord said to the religious leaders, because much of the opposition always comes from religious ones and religious leaders in particular. You remember how the Lord said to those in his day, generation of vipers. He, of course, has Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 in his mind. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? Generation of vipers. You remember how he said to the Jews, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that's so true, and you see that in history. The truth is opposed. It's lied against. The lie is set up in opposition to it. There is even the resorting to murder. That is the works of the devil in opposing the truth. So in Italy there were the nest of vipers, and it was a very strong nest. And they used great subtlety against the Reformed faith, and there was much political intrigue, and the Jesuits and others did their dirty business, and there was all kinds of manipulations between Rome, the Papal States, and the Italian republics. It was a strong stand against the Reformation. As the devil's land, it was very dark and secure as far as he was concerned, and he did his utmost to keep his house. That's what the Reformed faith had to face. And of course, as Protestant confessionals, we believe that the papacy is Antichrist, and Satan's seat is in the Vatican, in Rome. So the Italian Reformation was life and death struggle for that seat. I mean, that's where the seat is, the Satan's seat is. So we can understand that the Protestant Reformation is going to face its most intense struggle in that land, the closer it is to the seat. And that's what we find, that's what history tells us. And so the papacy retained their power in the 16th century. And it was the Counter-Reformation in Italy that was very strong, very powerful. And as we know now, it proved very effective. Now, of course, the Counter-Reformation was not confined to Italy. It was a European thing. The reorganized resistance of the Roman Catholic Church to the Reformed faith was universal. They worked very hard in all lands, even where Protestantism had become established very securely. There was a counter-reformation wherever the Reformation spread its branches. But in Italy, near to the papal seat, it was especially strong. There the Inquisition was especially strong. There the Jesuits were especially subtle. And so, why then did the Protestant Reformation not succeed in Italy, if we could be more specific? Why was the Counter-Reformation stronger there and more effective there? Well, one of the things that made it difficult in Italy was the fact that the Reformation did not receive any state support. It didn't receive support from princes or kings. The states, in the main, came firmly behind Rome, and they generally did Rome's bidding. And where they didn't do Rome's bidding, they still had little sympathy for the Reformed faith and for Protestants. And they kind of looked upon Protestants and the movement of the Reformation, they kind of looked upon it as a foreign movement. Now remember that Italy was not one nation then. I think we have to particularly remember that. This is a map of Italy in the 1500s. And you'll see straight away that it's made up of different kingdoms and different states. It's not all one united country. Italy wasn't united until the middle of the 19th century. And so this map shows the kingdoms of Italy in 1500. This was Italy whenever Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg, 500 years ago. The Reformation spread, as we know, in Germany and Scandinavia and down south into Switzerland. You see that Switzerland borders on the Italian states. The Calvinism also entered into France before the persecution of the Huguenots and the massacre of St. Bartholomew. And so there's an element there on the French border as well. And there's this trying to make inroads into Italy from Switzerland, from Germany, Switzerland, and from France, from the Lutherans and from the Calvinists. Now by 1545, I'll explain the map in a wee bit more detail in a moment, but by 1545 it looked like Protestantism was on the verge of gaining all of Europe. It was a massive movement, it was spreading quickly. The Church of Rome was at a loss what to do until it got the Counter-Reformation in motion and got itself organised and cleaned its shop up. But by 1545, the Reformed faith had a great impetus, and it looked like it was going to cross the Alps and take Italy. But it was halted in Italy. 1542 particularly was a bad year. There were a number of difficult things that took place that year in 1542. And so the Counter-Reformation didn't let it take root in Italy. And in Europe, it even was successful, the Counter-Reformation, in reversing things, and the papacy even took back some ground. As I say, one of the problems in Italy was that the Italian states supported the Counter-Reformation. You can see the kingdoms there, we just identify some of the main ones, the smaller ones are not mention some of the main ones, the Kingdom of Naples there in the south, then the Kingdom of Sicily, the island off Naples, and then there's the Papal States bordering on them, and then bordering on the Papal States there's the Republic of Siena, the Republic of Florence, and the Duchy of Ferrara. Now that's where Calvin went, to Ferrara, because there was a duchess there. Her husband did not embrace the Reformation, but the Duchess Vini did, wholeheartedly and with her full soul. And she was actually the daughter of a French king, and she tried to be a very influential in the Italian Reformation. So there are a few in high places who endeavoured to be influential, and the Duchess of Ferrara was one of them. Then there's the Duchy of Modena. And then there's the Republic of Lucca. And then further north, the Republic of Venice, which was a more liberal republic, but still not embracing the Reformed faith. Many of the books of Reformed writings came in by the ports there into Venice. Then there's the Duchy of Milan, very north there, touching on the Swiss border. And then the Duchy of Savoy, where the Waldensian valleys lay, and where the Duke of Savoy himself allowed at times the awful persecution of his citizens, his Waldensian citizens, in their valleys. And that's a terrible, sad story that took place there that he allowed. And so there is this refusal of the states to allow liberty and freedom to Protestants. South Italy itself was particularly strongly influenced by the Spanish. And of course, the Spanish weren't sympathetic to the Reformed faith. They had a very strong Inquisition going on in their own country, and they were very, very willing to see an Italian Inquisition established, as it soon was in Italy itself. So that's a very important thing, a very important matter. Italy had no Duke of Saxony the way Luther had. Italy had no Prince Protestant Edward like England had. No Queen Elizabeth I. In many of these states, if you were a Protestant, you would be handed over to the Inquisition. There were no governments to bring in laws of liberty and toleration for Protestants. There was no province to find asylum. In the German states, that could easily happen. If a German state prince changed religion, you could flee to a nearby state, to another state. You could still survive and exist. But in Italy, you couldn't. You had to be quiet, pretend to be a Romanist, or you had to flee the country altogether. So it was very difficult for the Reformed faith. One of the ones who fled, as I said, was Vermigli. In 1542, he crossed the Alps with some of his colleagues and came to Zurich. And there were so many thousands and thousands like him. And of course, that brought benefit to Europe, but it was sad for Italy. Rome was very much worried Italy would become like Germany, where a prince became a Protestant. Generally speaking, his state would bring in laws favourable to Protestantism. You know the story that the state adopts the religion of the prince. That's the way it was in Reformation times. And the thing that Rome dreaded was that a king or a prince would become Protestant, and that would be a real problem among the Italian states. And so Rome did everything in its power to resist that and prevent that. Now, it successfully prevented that from happening, and it implemented other things as well to bring about this counter-reformation. One of the things that they did was to clean up their own shop. There is a sense in which there was a Catholic Reformation. A Catholic Reformation was an internal thing. Most of the Reformers didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. They wanted to stay in the Catholic Church. They wanted to change it. They wanted to see it purified. And they endeavoured that. Luther himself didn't leave straight away. In fact, he was put out years later, after 1517. He was put out. And that was really the thing that brought Protestantism, this being put out of the Church of Rome. And then the Reformers realised that they're not going to change it, that they have to leave, they have to come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her plagues. They began to realise it was an unclean and apostate system, filled with idolatry, and it just couldn't be changed. Couldn't be purified, and they had to come out, and they left it, and they saw that from the book of the Revelation. They saw what Rome was, and they left. But in Italy, they weren't so keen to leave. And there were actually some cardinals who believed in the doctrine of justification by faith. They had read Luther's writings. They were kind of evangelical men, but they wouldn't leave. One of them actually was a man called Cardinal Pole. He was related to King Henry VIII. And whenever Bloody Mary came to the throne, he went back to England. But he was in Italy for many, many years. And he was one of the ones who actually believed in the doctrine of justification by faith. And there were many like him. And they worked at cleaning up Rome inside. But they wouldn't leave. And this is another thing that made it difficult for the Reformed faith in Italy. They wouldn't leave. There wasn't that courage that was in other places in Europe. The Reformers were very doubtful of Italians. They didn't trust Italians, because there was this lack of being able to stand up and stand out and be prepared to suffer. In fact, John Calvin, he coined a name for the Italians. He called them Nicodemites, after Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus came at night to Jesus because he was afraid. He was didn't want to be seen. He was, and from that name, Calvin gave the title to the Italians, because they wouldn't come out. They wouldn't take that stand. They wanted to stay in Rome, and they wanted to have it easy and just be quiet disciples. And that was a problem in Italy for the Reformed faith. And of course, what happened was Rome didn't change. Now, it did tidy itself up. The popes began to get a wee bit more moral. There wasn't the same abuses of immorality amongst the papacy. Tidied themselves up. And that made it difficult for the Reformed faith. And of course, many of these cardinals, what happened was that they become arch persecutors. They apostatized from their beliefs. They didn't take the stand. And they went the total opposite direction. And they became persecutors and even got involved in the Inquisition themselves. That's a sad tale. It's a sad tale of men who had some light, some understanding, and yet wouldn't separate, wouldn't take the stand, wouldn't wholly follow Christ and take up their cross and unashamedly stand for Jesus Christ. So that was a problem. There wasn't the same thorough conviction in those who claimed to believe the doctrine of justification by faith in Italy. And that made it difficult for the Reformed faith. And another thing about the Italians, whenever the Italians did leave, many of them turned to erroneous doctrines and terrible heresies. This is another evidence that there was some lack of stability for some reason amongst the Italians. Now, it's hard to explain why this is so. Maybe there wasn't the same thorough work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe because of the Renaissance and humanism, maybe they embraced the Reformed faith merely with the head, and there wasn't the same transformation of the heart the way there was in other places where the Word of God went. We're not really sure. But it is a fact that many of the Italians went into heretical areas. Many of them who espoused Protestantism and did leave came to be Unitarians and rejected the Trinity. And they became anti-Trinitarian. And so this was another feature about Italians and about the work of God there, that it was facing this instability, this readiness to apostasy amongst the Italians. And that's why Luther and Calvin, they made no secret about it, that they had no trust in Italians. In fact, whenever Peter Martyr came to Switzerland, and there was great scepticism about him. They were beginning to think, is he a spy? Is he a plant? Is he a Jesuit? Come along here to undermine the work in Switzerland, in Zurich, in Geneva. And there was just a wee bit of uncertainty about him, although they came to see that he was genuine, and they gave him the most influential positions in the Reformation work. So that was another problem that the Reformation faced. Now, there were other areas as well, which we'll go into in maybe a wee bit more detail on another night, but there was the establishing and the setting up of the Jesuits, and the founder of the Jesuits, and their methods, and their zeal against Protestantism, and how they, like flies, just spread into Reformed lands, and through education and through manipulation and political intrigues, they were very, very thorough in opposing the Reformation. Of course, in Italy, they did their work there too. And then we'll see the Inquisition. The Italian Inquisition was established in the 1540s, and that really finished the Reformation hope whenever that got into working. Now, the Italian Inquisition is not as well documented as the Spanish Inquisition. Spanish Inquisition was more open, documents were more easily accessed, and it wasn't until the 1800s, after Napoleon, and in recent years, that scholars have been beginning to get access to the Italian documents, and now we know a wee bit more about the Italian Inquisition. But it was just as thorough and just as successful as the Spanish Inquisition. And then there was the Index of Banned Books. They worked very hard to ban Protestant literature. It became an offence to own a Protestant book, to read it, and that was the method as well. That was very successful in the Italian states. And then the Council of Trent, strengthening their house, strengthening their position, and the resolutions and the resolve that came out of that council. And that was another thing that the Protestant Reformation in Italy had to face as well. And then there were the establishment of certain religious orders. Many of them had the semblance of spirituality, and that was a problem as well, because it was known that the Protestants were spiritual. It wasn't just all ritual. They had a devotional life, they had a prayer life, they had what we suppose we call the quiet time, the walk with God, and the Church of Rome tried to copy that. The Jesuits brought in the spiritual exercises, and they would reclaim Protestants by this means. You know, we are spiritual too. We have these exercises as well. We have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And so there's this counterfeit spirituality that Rome brings in. And the Reformation had to compete with that. And so these are some of the factors, just very quickly have gone through them, that made the Reformation in Italy so difficult. The counter-reformation of the Church of Rome was so strong. So I think we'll leave it there then for tonight.